Well, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to be in verses 26 and following. Ephesians chapter 4. I'd like us to begin our time together with prayer and then continue our series. If you're just with us for first time, we have been studying about the Christian under construction. We've been looking at how that the Christian needs to learn how to put things out of their life that are habits that are keeping them from pleasing God, how to put habits in that please God, and that process is possible because of a renewing of the mind through the Word of God. And so it's not just behavior change, it's not just attitude change, it's very principle changes that take place in our heart that allow for these attitudes and behaviors to change. Well, let's pray and then we'll talk a little bit about being angry today, okay? Father, we thank You for the privilege of being able to gather together, the privilege of being able to sing songs, especially songs that talk about giving glory and honor to You. Lord, we think about what our life is like when nobody's looking. What goes on in our hearts when we don't have people to impress. But yet, Lord, You see and know all the things that are about us and how necessary it is for us to be conscious that You are all places, all time, knowing everything about us to the very number of the hairs of our head, You know us. And in light of that, You love us, and You want us to become like Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, You know what anger does to some of us. You know how we have responded sinfully. You know how it has affected our relationships. And therefore, Lord, You have given to us instruction from Your Word not to just leave us without any controls or any kind of direction. You have given us Your Word, and we're thankful for that. And I pray You'll use me as Your vessel, that I might be one who can take the Word and make it understandable, but then allow Your Holy Spirit to use it to impact the lives. May I not get in the way, but instead, may Your Word be the priority today, and I ask in Jesus' precious name, amen. We're going to look at the biblical rules for communication. Last week we looked at the importance of speaking truth lovingly. And today we're going to be looking at dealing with anger. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians 4:26 if you haven't already. But in Ephesians 4:26, we're going to start out with that little verse that says, "Be angry and do not sin." Be angry and do not sin. This tells me two things. One, that it's possible for you to be angry and not be sinful. There is anger that is not sinful. God becomes angry. There are examples in Scripture of God's anger. Anger is a result of our emotions responding to a situation, our mind responding to a situation that needs action. I trust that when you think of the things that are going on in our world, that there should be things that anger us. There should be things that are going on in different countries, the terrorism and things like that, should anger us. There are things that go on in our country that that, in a sense, as Christians, as we watch systematically some of our opportunities being closed in our own nation, a nation that was founded on biblical principles and on Christian values, are telling us that we can't and can do in regard to how it responds to the Scriptures and such. There are laws being passed in other countries that may very well be passed in our country that tell us which verses of the Bible we can not discuss because they might be offensive to other people. That should anger us. That should concern us. The truth of the matter is, many times we're more angry about the long line we have to wait in at the checkout or how our food arrives at the window. That tends to get our anger up more than some of the things that are going on in our own country as far as abortions and what's going on with marriage and things like that. And so the issue of anger is not wrong because anger will promote action. The question, though, is the Bible says, "Be angry, but do not sin." The tendency we have, though, when we get our anger is that Many times the motivation for the anger is sinful because it's wrapped around ourselves instead of God's glory. And second of all, the way in which we respond to the anger can be sinful. So we see, first of all, anger is not sinful because you can be angry, but do not sin. Responses to anger can be sinful. This scripture portion actually picks out two particular areas, if you were to divide it out, into two ways in which we can respond sinfully in anger. I have brought some object lessons to help me a little bit with this. But the first one would be the two sinful responses to anger would be this, where the individual takes an offense, and maybe this would be a series of offense one, and then they take another offense and build that onto the other, and they're just building a wall based upon the number of offenses that individuals have done against them. They get some more, and you know, as you look at this thing, you've got volumes of offenses here, and you've even got an appendix to it and an index, so you can find those offenses when you need them. And it's the individual that does this, I have coined the stacker. The stacker who takes the offenses and just continues to stack them and stack them and stack them. So they become a good wall of defense against other individuals. And they get good, nice mortar in between them. And it develops that wonderful wall as we have a chance to use those things that are done against us. And we won't say anything about it, but we'll sure stack them up for that day when we decide to say something about it. And we won't let anybody know when that day is, because that's a surprise. But we're stacking and putting them up there. The other one is that way of responding that we've got our... the prop crew was on vacation. I had to do this myself. But is that where we have our sword, spear, or shield, and we are here to attack. And we'll use our words to attack. We don't worry about stacking anything. We don't worry about putting anything away. We're ready right now. You say something that bothers me? I am not going to let that go anywhere. I've got this to get right to the heart of the issue. But at any rate, not that great of a prop, but you get the point, right? Okay, so you have your stackers and you have your attackers. Let's look a little bit at our stackers and see if we might find ourselves in these types of situations. The stackers, it says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil, Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. Some three rules for stackers. Three rules for the stacker. Rule number one, solve problems purposefully. Solve problems purposefully. There you go. Anger is a useful tool for problem solving. As I mentioned earlier, anger in itself is not sinful. Anger gives us energy to accomplish certain things. It's when we allow our anger to become stacked, or we allow our anger to be something that we want to attack with, it gets out of line. But anger is allowing us to deal with problems. Usually it helps us determine something that we are doing wrong. For example, if someone is doing something and I become angry about it, we always want to say, you're making me angry. We like that, because then it takes the blame off us and puts it upon them. You're making me angry. Quite frankly, anger is a choice. You can choose to be angry, or you can choose not to be angry and choose to respond to anger in certain ways. Other people do not control your emotions and stuff. They do a lot of things that make it really tempting to be angry. They do not make it appealing to be angry, but it can't make you be angry. You know, it's just like our cat was sick, and I was trying to feed it some stuff to make it feel better. It was hard to make that cat eat anything. They didn't want to do it. It's spitting it all up and everything like that. People can't make us have certain emotions. They can do things that make it really easy to be angry. And so what we have is an encouragement to recognize that it might be something that we're doing wrong. When something happens and we become angry about it, it may be that there's some issue we're wrestling with within our own heart that is not proper. For example, if you get angry when you're working on projects, there might be an issue of pride involved with that. Or you get angry when people say something against you, it might be an issue of pride. Or you get angry when you don't get your way, it could be an issue of selfishness. There's a lot of root issues that take place that anger becomes a signal that something might be wrong within. Anger also might be a sign that something is someone else is doing wrong. It's something that someone else might be doing wrong. To where we might be able to, through compassion, as we talked last week, be willing to reach into that person's life and help them as one wants to draw alongside and help them. So anger can alert us to some problems. Stacking hurts and offenses does not solve problems. You can take all the issues that go into your life, those things that bother you, and you can just stack them up and stack them up and stack them up against another individual, and you know what? It does not solve the problem. I've shared with you the days when I worked at United Parcel Service, and for a short period of time while I was there, I was able to be up on what they called the belt. And the purpose of being on the belt, and this particular part of the belt was called the donut, was to take boxes that are coming down the line, and as they got to me, I was to sort them and put them in the appropriate bins so they go into the appropriate trucks, to go to the appropriate towns, so they go to the appropriate houses. But you know, if I don't get them in the appropriate bins, they don't get on their way. And the thing is, the belt doesn't like to stop. People don't like to stop the belt because that stops everybody else's work, so the belt keeps on going. Well, when you're in that situation, the only thing you can do, if you can't read that label fast enough, is to move it back. And you end up stacking it on top of something else. And what I've discovered through that situation is, the more I stacked, the worse my problem was. That if I took care of boxes as they came, as the life kept on going, as I took care of those boxes as they came my direction, got them out of the way, life was much more easier for Scott. But when I started stacking, then it got to where some of those boxes were like way up here, and it's really hard when you're short to read things that are way up there, so you got to pull it off. And you know what happens while you're pulling that off? The others are going right by you. And that's similar to what happens in our life when we're dealing with offenses and issues with other individuals and we choose to stack them and put them away and stuff them and not deal with them. They have a tendency to not get dealt with. And then when it's time to deal with them, they become more problematic. And we'll talk about some of those details as well. And thirdly, problems left to fester grow bigger and make problem solving more difficult. We kind of touched on that just a second ago. So the first thing is that we want to use the situations of offenses to help us solve problems, not to run from problems. Someone has said that what we should be is peacemakers. But many times those individuals who don't want to rock the boat and don't want to deal with issues and don't want to deal with offenses, they call themselves peacemakers. But quite frankly, it's not a peacemaker that does that, because that's what I would call myself. That's the way I like to deal with things. I like to stack. I don't like to really deal with the issue as much. And my sinful tendency is to kind of just kind of take it and stack it in there and pile it up and such. And call myself a peacemaker because I'm not going to cause any problems. There's already problems. I'm just trying to be in denial. So I'm not a peacemaker. I'm a peace faker. Okay? The peace faker. I'm faking that everything's okay when in reality there's some stacks in there and it's what you're doing is really irritating. You kind of like deal, you know? And not taking care of the problems the way one should. And so you have the stacking that allow things to fester and move on. So we should take care of problems purposely. Second of all, solve problems promptly. It says, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't allow it to go down on your wrath. Oh, it's so good to sleep on something, isn't it? There are some times, honestly, when it's just not the best time to take care of anything, take care of a situation. You know, it's just people might be tired, might not be a good timing. We recognize that. But sometimes we just, quite frankly, want to let things blow over and not really deal with them. We're just hoping that they'll just somehow miraculously disappear. But what happens, though, and we don't take care of things promptly, is that each offense can tend to become the straw or the nail. What does that mean? Ever have someone to say, that's the last straw. That's the straw that broke the camel's back. Well, why is there so many straws on that camel that bad? Do you know how the straws get on the back of the camel? Because you're a stacker. And that the straw is supposed to be dealt with in a biblical fashion and worked through. If it's not a straw that's going to break a back, then don't worry about it. But if it's a straw that's adding to bitterness and hurt and all that type of stuff, it's a straw that needs to be removed. Like the last nail in the coffin. I mean, if you're putting nails in a coffin, if something's here and you're going to be putting that in a coffin, well, you don't put it in the coffin. You take care of that nail and biblically and work through the problem. You don't just keep on putting it in a coffin and wait until that last nail comes around where you can't handle it any longer. And so each thing is different. An offense is an offense. Now the offense has more meaning to it. It's that second to the last one or third to the last one or whatever that's just going to push me over the edge. God doesn't look at life from that perspective. He says each day has its own set of problems. He says that in Matthew 6. He says, don't worry about tomorrow. Second of all, issues can get distorted. I'll tell you what, taking time on problems and stacking things doesn't always make things a little more clear. Especially if you're not talking about them. This is just one-sided type stuff, and you're the one side. And you have the time to think about it, and you're putting all the mortar between all these bricks that you've done, this wall starts becoming more sturdy, and the clarity of things becomes less and less clear, and distortion takes place, because you're only getting one side of the situation. Offenses then are interpreted by prejudice. Every time someone does something, they do it because they've got an agenda against you, because you've already determined that. Because you haven't dealt with the other issues, you've allowed them to stack and stack and stack, and now you've developed a case, and now you become not a friend, not a brother, not a relative, but you become a prosecuting attorney. You've got all of your case together, and you've been just slowly getting all these things, and so now you've got your case put together, and you can come before the judge and prosecute that individual. The offender does not have a chance to change. Think of that. If we just stack our problems, we never discuss them with the individual and don't try to work it out with them, they don't get a chance to change. People cannot read our minds. And I've had this happen in my life, and maybe you have as well, but there's been times when I have had expectations of Marty to change in particular ways. None of you have done that with your spouses before, I'm sure. But I'm the only one here to do that just in case you ever run into something remotely near it. Okay, you'll know what to do. But this issue of expecting other people to know what your expectations are is inappropriate. It doesn't work. It hurts and causes all sorts of problems. It's amazing when we get opportunity to discuss things and we work through it all to talk with the other person and have them say, well, I didn't realize that was an issue. And to sit there on the other side and says, how could you not realize that's an issue? I have been irritated and upset about it for 2 days. How could you not know it's an issue? Do you know how they could not know it's an issue? Because I didn't tell them it was an issue. I expect them to read my mind. I expect them to know what's going on. I expect them to be able to know how to respond a certain way. And as a result, then, the individual who's considered the offender doesn't even know what they're doing wrong, doesn't have a chance to change. And all that process, you're saying, that person will never change. They keep on doing the same thing over again and over again and over again and over again without any chance of being able to change because we don't give them a chance by working lovingly through them. This scripture says, as it says, do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. That as we tend to stack and as we tend to not respond to problems as God has brought them to our attention, we are giving place to the devil. Now that's pretty strong recognition of understanding that when we don't take care of things biblically, we're having some additional help in our sinful pattern. Our flesh is enough problem as it is. The world concept is enough problem as it is. We don't need any help from the devil. We don't need help from the devil to be angry sinfully. We don't need help from the devil to think selfishly. But what we do when we stack and don't take care of issues, the Bible says we are giving place to the devil. We're given a foothold, given an opportunity to allow him to get that foot in the door of our life. And as a result, that will permeate relationships. And as we know from Scripture, as you study, bitterness extends to others. An individual who's bitter, and they might say, oh, all my stacking is only against so-and-so. My stacking might be against this boss or this parent or this spouse or whatever. Can I tell you, though, that stacking has a way of working its way into other relationships as well. Because once we become bitter, once we become all stacked and up in our frustrations and everything like that, and become all walled in, we start responding to other people in similar fashion because we're incapable of communicating properly. There are just a few things that we want to go through, and go through these quickly, but just to help us, because if we're going to deal with problems, we need to deal with them, thirdly, prudently. Prudently. Not just say, okay, I've decided today I'm not going to be a stacker, so I'm just going to come on in and take care of all the walls and tell everybody what they need to know, and I'm just going to take care of it. I'm tired of being a stacker. I'm going to let them know what they need to know. We talked about this a little bit last week, and that we should speak the truth lovingly. But here's just seven quick things. Number one, rely on God. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. He will make your path straight so that when you go do things, you'll do it in the proper way. Praying. James 4, 2, why do you have fighting? Why is there contention among you? Because you want things and you don't get them. Why do you not get them? You don't ask of God. You're not praying. You're not asking for wisdom in different areas. Second of all, remove your own log. Matthew 7 encourages us, before we start wanting to work with issues in other people's lives, take care of the log in our own eye. The issues in our own life. Many times when I have been frustrated with a situation, if I take time to pray about it and start evaluating my own life, I'll recognize that the reason I'm upset is not so much because of what that person has done, but because of some issues in my own life. And God uses that as a wonderful tool to cause me to have to work some things out with Him. So take the own log out of your own eye. Thirdly, research facts. Proverbs 18:13 encourages not to give an answer before we've heard the other side. We can always get to, he who answers a matter before he hears it, it's foolishness unto him. Sometimes we get up and say something without getting facts. That's why it's very good to ask questions as opposed to make accusations. Fourthly, reconsider love's power before you go out and try to take care of situations. Sometimes it just sits down and say, you know, love covers a multitude of sin. That person is a sinner just like me. I'm sure there's time when I irritate that person or I've done some things to offend them. I'm certainly not going to anticipate them having to come to me every time I do that. And I don't think that I need to go to them every time they do something. I love them and I recognize they're different from me. And I'm willing to allow love to cover that situation. And we have that option of doing that. And we can genuinely take care of things. And it's not stacking because we've said that issue is no longer an issue. When it's stacking is we say, oh, I love them and I won't talk to them about it. And I understand that they're a sinner just like me. But then all of a sudden they do it again. Well, I love them and I know they're a sinner just like me and love covers a multitude of sin and I'll just keep it back here just in case. Because I might need it, because just talk to them about one of the times they do it, it's not going to work. But if I can talk to them about all the times they do it, I can get more for my case. See, that's not love covering multitude of sin. Love covering multitude of sin is realizing when that person sins against me, it's not that big of a deal, and I can forget it, and I can go on. It's not going to affect my relationship with them. But if it is affecting my relationship with them, then I need to go through the rest of these stages and say, what do I need to get right with this individual? Have a right attitude, speaking to truth lovingly, as we talked last week. Have the right timing. Proverbs 15:23 talks about a due season for a good word. That we make sure that we not do it just on our terms, and our turf, But we recognize that this should be at a good timing and the right wording. Again, Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love, but also Proverbs 31, an excellent portion of Scripture talking about the virtuous woman. It says that she chooses her words wisely. She uses wise words, and her words actually have the law of kindness in them. So how we talk. So we should solve the problems prudently. So if we find ourselves being a stacker, let's just remember and review. A stacker needs to solve problems, need to solve them purposefully, need to solve them promptly, need to solve them prudently. Now, what about those who usually get considered the angry people? Stackers aren't usually considered angry people. It's the attackers. You know it, right? The individuals with a short fuse, the individuals who, as soon as something happens, they're on the offense and they're ready to take care of all things. Well, let's talk about that and how that comes into play. How do we deal with attackers? I have the words avoid in here, but you could probably also put down the word surrender or put down. Because a lot of times we see our words as weapons when we're that way. We know what words will get the other people off our back. We know how to defend ourselves. We know how that if we say just the right thing, it will keep them from bothering us, or it'll get back at them because they said something to hurt us. And so in a sense, our words have not become things that are designed to heal. They become things that are designed to protect and to attack. And so we can use the word not only avoid, but also surrender or put down words that, first of all, rob. Usually do not use this passage when teaching on the rules of communication, but a friend of mine has included this in his teaching repertoire, and as I thought through it, I can see some value to it, so I'll encourage it to you. I encourage you to consider it too. It says in Ephesians 4 and verse 28, it says, "Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need." I think the key thing with this is that sometimes we look at our words as an opportunity to be takers rather than givers. And God wants us to be givers rather than takers. That we use our choice of words to build up others rather than to tear them down. Another passage phrase in this passage is it says that people might work with their hands what is good, that they may have something to give those who have need. It's very interesting. We have usually the idea that the reason we should work is so that we can have. God's idea is that we should work so that we can have to give. In our society, our socioeconomic concepts have changed so considerably over the last 100 years that the attitude is the more things that I can have, the more successful I am, the more I have accomplished. Well, God has always encouraged us that we should work so that we can give. And the idea with our words is that we should recognize that using proper language, using proper words, does take work. And I should be willing to use the choiceful words and not be lazy. One of the reasons that our tongue gets us into trouble is we're just downright lazy. We use words we know we shouldn't use, and then we use an excuse of that, well, I learned them when I was a kid. There's a lot of things you learn when you're a kid you give up on. You know, when you're a baby, you used to take cake and put it in your hair, okay? Hopefully most of you are not doing that anymore. I mean, there's a lot of things that you used to do that you learn to not do anymore. And one of those things is the choice of words that we use. Yes, it might be a response. And I know that when I was a teenager, I had a repertoire of language that I was not proud of. Our family used that language. And when I got into public with some other people that didn't appreciate it, I found myself to be different. It was not easy changing, but it was possible. And it is possible to change the type of words that we use, and quite frankly, it is important for us to change the words that we use. And it's necessary. and it takes some work, but it's worth doing. Second of all, we should put down or avoid words that rot. It says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Four key things underneath this one. The words that we use need not to be words that are rotten. The word corrupt means rotten. You know, we can actually use rotten words. I mean, we can use words that just basically stink because we have allowed our heart to become undisciplined, or because we've allowed things come into our heart that are inappropriate, and as a result, we have learned to develop a way of expressing ourselves that is just downright rotten. And the challenge is to recognize these rotten words do not fulfill these four things. One, they do not provide that which is good and necessary. The words are not necessary. You do not have to have gross or intimidating words to get your point across. There are some people that I honestly believe, they think that the more swear words and the more things that they use in their argument, the more people are going to be willing to do what they want them to do. But that is not even true. It may intimidate individuals, but if you're wanting to have a tongue that belongs to God, it's not even close. It needs to be good words. It needs to be necessary words. Sometimes we use words that aren't even necessary. You ever think about your vocabulary? And some of the words we just throw in that are not even adjectives, but we try to use them as adjectives or adverbs or whatever. They're not necessary, and they are not for the building. That they might build or edify. That's that word edify. That's the one case where the blocks do come in handy. Our concept of building not a case against each other, but building into the life of others. And that we, instead of becoming so intent on causing them to fall, we're desiring to bring out words that are going to build them up. And that they might impart grace to the hearers. Folks, we hear so much stuff that discourages us. We need to hear things that encourage us. We need to hear things that build us up, that provide grace, that provide a gift. That's what grace means. And am I using my tongue and my language for that purpose? Or am I angry and as a result I'm going to withhold that? That person needs to hear good, encouraging, edifying words, but I'm not going to give them to them because I'm angry with them. The Bible says we don't have that option. We have the responsibility not to use rotten words, but to put off those and replace them with those that build, impart grace. And this last part says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Some of our words can actually grieve the Holy Spirit. How does it do that? Holy Spirit lives within us. We're using rotten language. We're using terms that are of no value. We're using terms that are just gutter-type language, grieves the Holy Spirit. God has given us this mouth to praise Him. And as God has even said Himself, how can we use the same tongue on Sunday to praise God and sing praises, and then throughout the week use it to cut down and use language that is inappropriate? We can grieve the Holy Spirit through that. We got words that rob, we got words that rot, and then he goes on and talks about words that ruin. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Let's look at these real quick and just kind of see how they work together. He says, the word bitterness. Bitterness or words of condemnation. Bitterness basically means that I have taken things against you, I've set my case against you, and I've become bitter against you. And I've decided that no matter how nice you are, what you do, or whatever you do, I'm still going to hold those things against you. And that comes out in my language. That comes out in my facial expressions. That comes out in my tone. Because I am not happy with you, and I'm not letting you off the hook. And I'm going to let you know how much I am upset. Day in and day out, and they have to listen to that all the time. And as the Bible says, it's better to dwell in the corner of the housetop than it is to live in a room with a cantankerous woman, and that could be a cantankerous man for that matter too. An individual is just bitter, they're not happy, and they will just constantly make other people unhappy around them. Bitter words. Wrath. The word wrath is that flaring outburst of anger. That's that response that is, something doesn't go the right way, boom. Boom. The explosion type of thing. Don't have a whole lot of time to think about it. Something has been said that crosses me, and I'm going to flare up. Anger is more of the slow burn, settled indignation or hostility, where I've taken and done some stacking in the past, and I've got allowed that anger to develop, and I'm going to use it against that other individual and cause pain with it if I can. Clamor. Harsh contention, public quarreling. It's embarrassing, isn't it, sometimes to be in a public place and listen to two individuals sit there and fight and fight and fight with each other? It's just kind of like, could you guys take this outside, you know? Especially you got kids along and kids, why are those people talking so unnicely to each other? But the harsh contentions, the public quarreling. The fifth one, slander. Speech that injures, abusive speech. Touched on this, but that's just realizing, folks, that doesn't have to be really bad words. All it has to be is those words that you know that hurt. They can be very good words. You can find them in a dictionary and use them in church. But you know for that individual, when they're brought up in a certain context, they hurt. They're injurious thoughts, injurious words. But our heart is not intent on building another person up. Our heart, and we'd hate to admit it, but our heart is really in a destructive mode, and we want that other person to feel like we feel. We want to just give them a good old jab. You know, see how this feels. Bah! Give them that word. Give them that word. And we know it's going to hurt. We know it when it comes out. And but we feel it's justified. Why is it justified? It's justified because they did it to me. It's justified because of the way I feel. It's justified for all these different reasons. Folks, the key things God's putting here is we do not live a reactive type life. We do not allow other people to push our buttons and tell us how to live. A Christian is a proactive individual who responds not based upon what the world does to him or her, but upon what God expects of him or her. And so it doesn't matter how many buttons have been pushed. It doesn't matter how many times we've been jabbed. It doesn't matter how it is. If the Apostle Paul can sit in a prison at midnight and sing songs of praise unto God after people have beat him with whips, I think we could control our tongue at least a little bit when someone says something that hurts our feelings. It's a spirit control issue. It's an issue of turning our tongues over to God and recognizing that we should not have that kind of speech that wants to injure others. And that's where malice comes. That's that overriding statement. There are all these types of things with malice, a desire to harm others or to see them suffer. And for some reason, there's just that thought, if they could feel like I feel, it would all be better. Can I just tell you something? If you're miserable, living with somebody else who's miserable is not going to make your life any better. Bringing other people down to where you are, having other people hurt like you hurt, does not help. All it does is it allows more bitter people to work with other bitter people to compound the bitterness in the situation. God has given us a way, whether we might find ourselves to be stackers or attackers, that we don't have to use our tongues in ways that continue to keep things going. As a review for the attacker who wants to charge in there, avoid the words that rob, rot, and ruin. But instead, look at how that we can avoid anger destroying our communication. And as we just summarize this, if you take anything home with you, take these two things. Take the sword, because I don't need it. No. Take the illustration of the sword. Take the blocks. Where are you? Some of you might vacillate between stacker and attacker. Some of you might be one or the other. Some might not wrestle with any of them, but you find yourself on the verge of it at times. But there's two things we need to realize. Number one, take care of problems today. Don't put problems off. Running from problems that God has made aware to you is not the answer. Dealing with them biblically is. Second of all, put down or surrender your fighting words. You know what they are? Can you take this afternoon maybe and sit down and say, what are words I've been using in my vocabulary that are fighting words? Maybe they're inappropriate, rotten words. Maybe they're words that you know that they're not intended to offend anybody, but they do because they're just inappropriate and they're offensive. Or maybe they're words that are set out to ruin because they're destructive. Look through those and put them down. They're not going to help you. God has provided for you a new vocabulary. You can put these old things out of your mouth, put these new things in your mouth. But the way to do it is renew your mind. Renewing your mind and believing that God has a plan for your tongue. A plan for your communication. I would have to say in my counseling, probably one of the number one issues that I deal with in families and in couples, and particularly couples, is the issue of communication. The issue of communication. We live together. We work together. We spend time together. We just don't communicate with each other. And some things have come up as walls to keep that communication from going. And God has given us instruction on how to deal with that. And I want to encourage you that maybe today's message may have stirred up some issues in your life. Maybe God's Word is penetrating your heart and you're seeing something that needs to change in your life. I want to encourage you that one of the things we like to do is take the Word and give practical help to those who are interested in it, because I really believe God's Word works. And if I can be of help to you, please talk with me today. Contact me this week in the office. Email me, whatever. I would love to get the Word of God into your life and help you to be able to have victory in this area so you can have communication that builds instead of communication that cuts down or walls away. Also want to challenge you with this. Maybe you might be here and you've never really communicated well with God. God is just, you're aware of Him. I was there, that place one time in my life where I believed God existed, but I didn't have a clue how to really connect with Him. I didn't know how I could have a relationship with Him. The Bible addresses this as well. He says that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay the penalty of our sin, that sin that stands between us and God can be eliminated through our faith in Jesus Christ. Taking His death in our place, we can have eternal life. We can have our sins forgiven before God. Next week, Lord willing, we'll be talking about the issue of forgiveness and how we deal with what if we've had walls in our life, what if we've been jabbing each other. How do we get forgiveness? I hope you'll come back for that. But you know, the most important forgiveness you need to obtain is a forgiveness from Jesus Christ. And He died on the cross to give you that forgiveness so that you can have a peace with God, a communication with God, an opportunity for a relationship with God. We encourage you this morning, don't leave here not knowing that. I will be at the back of the auditorium after the service. A few other ushers will be too. Other individuals, if you want to talk about Jesus and how He relates to your life today, we encourage you to take care of that before you leave today. At this time, I'd like to ask if you'd stand, please, as we have an opportunity to close our time. Ask the worship team to come up, and we're going to sing our closing song. And I want you to just think about how God can work in your life and how you can have victory over your communication this week.